invite you all to rise in heart or in body to hear the reading of God's word.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 5.
So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander.
Like newborn infants, long for the pure spirit milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation.
If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good,
as you come to him a living stone,
rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious,
you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house
to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices
acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, if you haven't had a chance to read the article that has been reprinted for you in your bulletin insert today, please sure to take that home and read it. It's a wonderful summary of what led up to the Protestant Reformation. Tyler mentioned it earlier, and that's what we celebrate today. We don't celebrate the Reformation to cast aspersions on those who still hold to the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. After all, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest at the time of the Reformation, as were virtually all those who professed faith in Jesus Christ during medieval times. We celebrate the Reformation because of the recapture of the biblical doctrines associated with our salvation and the establishment of the church focused upon the Word of God as its final authority rather than on the authority of the church, which at the time was corrupt. This year, of course, Reformation Sunday at Westkirk is a bit different. There's no bagpiper, no big meal after the church or after the church service, unfortunately, but those things diminish a little bit of the tradition that we have here at Westkirk, but having the brass and the special music and the double baptism of baby boy cousins made today special in its own right. Another thing that's different on Reformation Sunday here at Westkirk is that we're looking at one of the lesser-known doctrines of the Reformation today. The name for this doctrine is called the priesthood of all believers, also known as universal priesthood. And it originated from two writings of Martin Luther in 1520, his To the Christian Nobility of the German Nation, and then also his On the Babylonian Captivity of the Church. In both cases, the primary biblical text for Luther's assertion that there is some kind, that there is not some kind, but a universal priesthood that all Christians share, that scriptural focus is our passage for today, 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically verse 9, which we haven't heard yet. And we're going to get there shortly, but before we define our terms and consider the importance of the doctrine, pray with me. Let's pray. Father, on this day we pause and we consider in thanksgiving to you those whose tireless work, whose tremendous courage, even in the face of fire, and those whose keen intellect led us out of the darkness of religious corruption and into the light of the truth contained in your word. Father, we thank you. And while these men and women were not perfect, they were used by you at your appointed time to bring the world back into personal contact with the scriptures and by consequence into a relationship with you through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So at the time of the Reformation, medieval theologians believed and the church taught that salvation came from God through the right participation, the right participation in the sacraments of the church. Now, to our ears, that just doesn't sound quite right. We know that salvation comes by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But the key element for us today is not the differences in how we understand salvation, although they are keen, but what we're focusing on is how we understand God's working through the church. The difference in how we understand God working through the church. You see, the general understanding in those days was that God worked exclusively through a separate class of persons, a class of religious workers, specifically priests and those in the upper echelons of ecclesiastical service, as they administered the sacraments and as they led and made decisions for all. And in addition to the two sacraments, we acknowledge from the direct command of Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper, there were also and remain in the Catholic Church today confirmation, which of course was initiation into the church, a strengthening of the grace that they thought was conferred upon a person at their baptism, penance, which is a spiritual healing from sin, extreme unction, which is a blessing that you were to receive just prior to your death, marriage, as a work of the church, and also as a work of the church, holy orders, which were those for those who were ordained into vocational ministry. Now, what Luther gleaned from 1 Peter 2 and elsewhere in the Bible was that there was no special class. There was no special class of people who stand between God and the laity. In fact, he declared all true followers of Christ as priests. He said, faith alone is the true priestly office. Now, aside from the typical Protestant charge that the Roman Catholic view rests on church tradition rather than Scripture alone, sola scriptura, right? What are the implications of all this for us? I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, I get that there shall be only two sacraments. These are the two things that baptism and communion that Christ commanded his people to continue to do, and we do them as means of encouraging grace and fellowship with God and one another. But what difference does that really make? After all, Pastor Michael, Pastor Brandon, we're in the pulpit most of the time. And at least when I'm here, I'm wearing this robe thing. Isn't he set apart for something special compared to the rest of us? Well, it's not quite that simple. Do you remember how often Paul uses the phrase in Christ? He uses that phrase in Christ for those of us who are believers. In Christ is from where we get our understanding of union with Christ, which is what happens to a person when they come to saving faith. And by virtue of being in union with Christ at our conversion, we as believers change. We change. Our old selves are cast away and we take on, let me put it this way to illustrate the point, we take on priestly clothes. We share in the priestly status of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Think about this now. In the Old Testament, there were a select group of priests from the tribe of Levi who mediated, who were the conduit, so to speak, of the knowledge of God, of his presence, and even his forgiveness to his people. You had to go through them. We know, especially through the writer of Hebrews, so if you're taking notes, you want to write down Hebrews 4, verse 14, particularly in the New Testament, that when Jesus came, he lived a perfect, sinless life so that in his sacrificial death, he would make a once-for-all sacrifice of himself on our behalf, right? This is how we understand that Jesus is our great high priest. For not only did he make the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. And so perfect was he in the sacrifice, confirmed in his resurrection from the dead, that no further sacrifices are needed for those who are in union in Christ. All of this is to say that we don't need a mediator anymore. We don't need a caste of priests set aside to make temporary sacrifices of various kinds to atone for our individual sins or our corporate sins. That's in Leviticus 16. Christ has done this for us once and for all. And not only that, we don't need a special class of religious professionals to read the Bible and tell us what it means anymore either. Like the Bereans, whom we're going to meet shortly in Acts chapter 17, we are called to read and to know and to understand the Bible for ourselves so that we can enter into the presence of God in our prayers individually or here corporately as a church in worship ourselves, so that we can serve alongside our high priest and proclaim the good news of the gospel and the forgiveness won on the cross for all. Now let me put it in biblical context one more way before we see this for ourselves like good Bereans in 1 Peter 2. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in line here. And when we think back to the baptism of Jesus by John, as recorded in the Gospels, that baptism was to anoint Jesus with the Holy Spirit to carry out the threefold purpose of prophet, priest, and king. Priest being the one we're talking about today. We who are in union with Christ by virtue of the pouring of the Holy Spirit upon us at our conversion, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit we've been talking about at many of our baptisms this past year, we share in this anointing because we are in Christ. We are in union with him at our conversion. You are a royal priesthood. So let us now turn our attention to 1 Peter 2. As covenant members of the priesthood of all believers, the boys just read for us 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. Let me reread verses 4 and 5 to get us started. As you come to him, that is Jesus Christ, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. In other words, Jesus Christ is a living stone who was and continues to be rejected by men. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious, describing this living stone now, Jesus Christ, you yourselves, like living stones, so do you hear that there? We are also living stones. Peter likes to use more than one metaphor at once here, so it can make this passage a little bit confusing if we're not slow and careful Bereans. So we are also living stones in union with Christ, the living stone, and are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? What are these things we offer as part of being the holy priesthood in union with Jesus Christ? Well, we're doing some of them right now. In our sacrifice of praise to God, in corporate worship, as not only we sing and praise that way, but as we study and look at God's word together and hear it proclaimed. But to be sure, our spiritual sacrifices are our entire lives. As Paul says, living sacrifices in Romans 12, which means, a bit tangentially, that it matters what we do with ourselves, with our bodies outside of this place, with our free time, with our spare money. And then Peter goes on to say in verses 6 to 10, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Now, did you hear that? It's hard to follow a little bit, I understand. But Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28 here to say that the spiritual house that he referred to back in verse 5, the spiritual house that God is building is us. The foundation of the church is God's word given to us by the prophets and the apostles, and the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the cornerstone of that foundation, Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. He now goes to Psalm 118. "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And he goes back to Isaiah, this time chapter 8, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." People who hear the message of the gospel and reject it do so because they stumble over the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ offends people. And they were destined to stumble and be offended because they were born in sin. They were born enemies of God, as we all were. For more on the context of this, context is really big here in 1 Peter, the beginning of chapter 2. You have to go back to verse 22 of chapter 1. So those of you who like to look at this afterwards, go back to chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. But here we are now at verse 9 of chapter 2. Did I say chapter 1, verse 22? 1:22 is where to go. Now we're in 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is who we are. The reason Peter calls us a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, is because of our union with Christ. We are in Christ now. And because we, like Christ, are now chosen, priests and a people called for God's purposes, there's no need for a class of people in between us and him. You see that? Meaning, Christian, that you have free access to the presence of God right now. And this is why we often declare in our prayers that we're entering into the throne room of God, right? "We come to your throne, Lord God," we say, and we lift up to him the things on our hearts. Why do we say that? We say that because we are now a priest like Jesus. In the throne room, we have access. And further, it means that everything God has called us to do, whether it's in our relationships, single or married, whether you're a child or a parent or both, our work, no matter what kind of job you have, whether you're a teacher or an insurance executive or a small business owner or a fast food worker or a Supreme Court justice or the President of the United States, whatever you are, you have been called to be by God, and you are set apart for your vocation as Christians to do it for the honor and the glory of God. You don't need to be in vocational ministry as a priest, a nun, or even a pastor in your local church to serve God, and most importantly, you are not spiritually second class. because all Christians, by virtue of being in union with Christ, are righteous servants of our Creator God. When you responded to the message of the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, but by God's grace as one undeserved of that grace, you were justified. You were declared righteous on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, despite yourself. And having declared you righteous through his blood, God, the Holy Spirit, is now at work in us to make us more and more like Jesus, our high priest. And as righteous priests ourselves, positionally, the Spirit's work to sanctify us daily, even though we fail, even though we get discouraged with ourselves, with our own sin, that is a work that is transforming us from who we are to who we have been declared to be. You are a royal priesthood. Let's pray. We are so thankful, Lord God, for the reformation of your church. You are so gracious to us. And if this work you accomplished through your chosen instruments, many of whom sacrificed their all for the truth, had not been completed and made real in our own lives, we would still be living under the yoke of our own ignorance and our own sin. But you have called us living stones as the living stone. And you've called us a holy priesthood as our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. To you, God, alone be the glory. Use us for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Amen.
As we just heard, Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Christ is our one foundation. Let us rise and sing together the church's one foundation.
Jesus.
People of God, on this Reformation Sunday, receive this benediction. And may God, who has given us in the lives of his saints patterns of holy living and victorious dying, strengthen you, strengthen your faith and your devotion, and enable you to bear witness to the truth against all adversity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.